Revelations 3, 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Yusuf Ishmaelo, better known as the Terrible Turk, was the original WWF wrestling superstar. He toured America in 1898, and after several wrestling matches, made $10,000, which was quite a huge sum during those days. The thing is, he always demanded to be paid in gold, which he always carried on a belt because he didn't trust anyone with his money. After his tour, he headed to France, and the ship he was on hit another ship and began to sink. Desperate to get off, he jumped on a lifeboat, but his weight and that of his gold belt was so heavy, it overturned the boat. And he began to sink because of the weight of his gold belt. Although a good swimmer, he was faced with a dilemma. Whether to let go of his belt or drown. What would you do if you were in that situation? Well, for sure, the golden belt went down the murky waters, but it went down together with Yusuf. He just couldn't let go of his gold, even if it meant his death. I've entitled this message, Laodicea, and Not All That Glitters Is Gold. It tells the story of the seventh church we are studying, whose main problem is rooted in materialism and their love for money. In the weeks past, we have been going through a series of studies on the letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. There were seven churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. We have studied Smyrna, or Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and now Laodicea. If you missed the previous messages, they're all in our church website. But first, let's look at the historical background of the city. The city of Laodicea was founded in 250 BC. It was the southernmost of all the seven churches. It was a rich and important banking and commercial center. It is said that in the year 61 AD, the city was destroyed by an earthquake, but it was so rich that the city was able to rebuild itself without the help of Imperial Rome. It was also a great center for clothing manufacture. It had a thriving wool and dye industry. The breed of sheep which was raised in Laodicea was famous for its soft, violet-black glossy wool, which they used to manufacture clothing, which was exported worldwide. Laodicea was also a very important medical center, well known for its particular eye ointment, which was developed in the medical school in the city. Laodicea was famous for its medical skill in the care of the eyes, that they exported this eye ointment, this eye salve, all over the world. So they were known all over the world for those things. It's interesting to note, however, that in each one of the previous six churches, although they were weak and deficient, the Lord had a kind word to say to them. But to this particular church, the Lord had no word of condemnation whatsoever. What they received was the Lord's rebuke and condemnation in verses 15 and 16. Three times the Lord says in the original Greek that they were neither hot nor cold. Verse 16, I know your deeds, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The question that we ask ourselves is, what did the Lord mean when he said they were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold? Cold here means freezing cold, and hot means boiling hot. Neither hot nor cold is an idiomatic expression meaning you are the same. It's like saying you're neither to my left nor to my right. You're here with me, exactly where I am, the same as I. And in this context, that's what I believe lukewarm meant. The Christians in Laodicea were neither hot nor cold. They were living their lives no different at all from the rest of the world. The church in Laodicea were living and behaving exactly like everybody else did. They had lost their Christian distinctiveness, and so the church has degenerated into another social club, a social organization. And that's why Jesus said in verse 16, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. At first, it seems unbelievable that the Lord would be so harsh in his judgment, but there is nothing more distasteful to the Lord than a person who calls himself a Christian but lives as if Christ did not exist. Such was the church in Laodicea. They have lost their high sense of calling from Jesus Christ. You see, the very reason Christ came to earth was to establish his church, his own people, called by his name, who will be different and distinct from the rest of the world. In fact, the word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means the called out ones, called out to be different and distinct from the rest of the world. That is why Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In those days, there were no refrigerators, and so they would use salt to keep meat from rotting. And so the church is supposed to be salt, and that is to preserve the world from turning evil and moral decay. It's supposed to be a beacon of goodness and hope and love and charity. But if the church has lost its saltiness, it has lost its purpose and reason to exist. And therefore, just like worthless salt, Jesus said, it is to be thrown out. Or rather, in Revelation, it is spit out. What was it that led to this situation in the church in Laodicea? Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. These Christians, therefore, claim to be rich and self-sufficient, but the Lord indicted them on at least three counts. Now, it's interesting to note the actual situation in the city and its relation to the Lord's indictment. As I've mentioned earlier, the city of Laodicea was rich. It was famous for its garment industry and a certain eye ointment that was exported worldwide. The city was proud of its wealth, its clothing, and its eyesight. These were the three things they valued. But alas, these were the three things that the church also valued. And so when the world says, we are rich, the church echoes, we are rich. When the world says, we have good clothing, the church echoes, we too have good clothing. When the world says, we have good eyesight, the church echoes, we have good eyesight. They were parroting the very same values and standards that the world had. They had lost their sight on God's spiritual standards and purpose for their existence. So what they were materially was their exact opposite spiritually. When the church says, we are materially rich, I drive the latest chariot, I have the largest house, a fat bank account, The Lord says, you are spiritually poor. When this church says, we are physically clothed, we wear Gucci and Christian Dior, the Lord says, you are spiritually naked. When the church says, we can see very well, we wear Prada sunglasses, the Lord says, you are spiritually blind. You see, it is very possible for Christians to pass the standard of respectability of the world but fails God's standard of approval. In reality, they were poor, blind, and naked. These are Christians who have misled themselves into thinking the world's way of thinking. That was the problem of the church in Laodicea. The problem was not whether they were rich or wear YSL or drive a Bentley. Nothing wrong with being rich. Their problem was their self-worth and identity and their sense of security was wrapped around how much money they had. They cared much about pursuing wealth. They didn't think much about serving God. Money was their priority and not Jesus. They have adopted the world's set of values as their own. You see, the Bible didn't say money is a root of all evil. Is that what it says? No, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And that was their problem, love of money. They had material goods, but they do not have spiritual goods. They have material goals, but they do not have spiritual goals. They want to have a big house, a nice car or a chariot at that time, raise a family, and nothing wrong with that. But their problem was they do not have spiritual goals attached to their material goals. They stop short of saying, "How can my material goals serve God and have spiritual value?" They say, "I want a nice house," but they stop short of saying, "I want a nice house so I can open my home for a Bible study." They say, "I want a nice car or chariot," but they stop short of saying, "I want a nice car so I can bring my neighbors to church." They say, "I want to raise a family," but they stop short of saying, "I want to raise a family where Jesus is modeled and love abounds." They have material goals that stop short of having any real spiritual value. The problem when you set goals that have no spiritual value is it becomes a curse because God can't bless you. So the house and car becomes a curse because you're in bondage to high mortgage payments you can't afford. And the family becomes a curse because due to conflict and fighting, because you failed to teach your children to have love for God and the basic values of humility, honor, respect, and responsibility. That's what happens when we have material goals as an end in itself with no higher spiritual value attached to it. It becomes a curse. Look at the second half of the verse. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And that's the problem of the church in Laodicea. That's the problem of many Christians today. They come to church with a consumer mentality, expecting the church to make them feel good and not challenged to do anything. Without any spiritual goal, material prosperity becomes a curse rather than a blessing. It brings grief. Can I challenge you one thing? Yes, have material goals and aspirations, but attach a spiritual goal to it. Praying for a car? Ask yourself, how can this car be a blessing for God's work and God's glory? Praying for a better job? Don't see it as just a source of income. Ask yourself, how can a new job allow you to give more to the Lord's work or support missions or allow you to have more time to help in church or share Jesus to your office mates? If you're a student, yes, pray for good grades. Why? So that you can succeed in your career. Why? So that you can become a leader. Why? So that you can influence other people to follow Jesus. Attach a spiritual goal to your aspirations. Then watch God answer your prayer. Here's what I ask you to do. Get one of these prayer encouragement cards. It's in the seat pocket in front of you. And write down your prayer request. Drop it in the offering box. And I will pray for you. But I challenge you to attach a spiritual value to your prayer request. Is that a deal? That's a good deal, huh? All right. So next, what does it mean to be spiritually poor? The key to understanding spiritual poverty is looking at what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consumes and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Spiritual poverty means having little or no treasures in heaven. You see, one of the main themes of the book of Revelation is that there are rewards or treasures in heaven for those who faithfully serve and follow Jesus. So this verse is a call from Jesus for us to invest in eternal treasures in heaven. In the book of Revelation, when everything is finally revealed, the ultimate conclusion is, it is worth it to follow Jesus. That is why in Woodbridge Church, our vision is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. In short, we invite one and all to be eternal investors. There was a rich Christian businessman who lost all his investments in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. But he was also known for giving away tons of money to support missions and help churches. Someone asked him, "Now that you've lost everything, don't you wish you still had all the money you gave away for God's work?" He said, "No, I'm glad I did it. Because all the money I kept for myself is now gone and burned up. The only money I have left is what I gave for the Lord's work." He was referring to his eternal investments in heaven. Will you help us bring people to Jesus? In front of you, there's a seat pocket with an envelope which says invite cards. Inside, you will find church business cards, which you can give out to people and invite them to church. Take it and use it. Invest in people. Material things don't get into heaven. Only people do. Jesus says in Matthew 10:21 that even a cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward. So I venture into saying that even an invite card given in his name will not lose its reward. As a pastor, I love meeting new people in church and inviting them out for coffee or dinner. You see, everyone is on a spiritual journey. And I believe that God brought this visitor to church for a reason. So I want to know what that reason is. And maybe help that person meet, know, and follow Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if visitors are wondering, who's this creepy guy inviting me out for dinner? So I showed him my card. I said, "Hey, you have a pastor here." You know. By the way, I only invite the men or their families, you know. But sometimes the person may want to know more about Jesus. So I walk them through a series of Bible studies called Christian Fundamentals. See, I love investing in people. You should too. Get one of these booklets. It's right there. There's a rack in the lobby where you can find them. It's free. Use it for yourself or to study the Bible with someone. It's designed to be so user-friendly and easy to read. Be a spiritual investor. Invest for eternity. Which brings me to my next point. What does it mean to be spiritually blind? Spiritual blindness is about being short-sighted. You only see and aspire for what has value in this world. You do not see what is valuable for all of eternity. For example, ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing right now going to matter to God in eternity? Am I storing up riches on earth only? Or am I able to store up riches in heaven? What would Jesus do? Is actually a good question to ask. For example, I know some people who can pray and read their Bible for hours. What is the spiritual value of that? On the other hand, some people can watch TikTok and funny video shorts in YouTube or Instagram for hours and spend hours in social media or playing games in the computer, getting entertained. Not a sin to be entertained, but what is the spiritual value of that? Some people can spend hours cooking a meal, bringing it to someone who had just had surgery or gave birth, or bringing it to church for a hospitality meal. What is the spiritual value of that? But someone can watch movies on Netflix and Prime Video for hours, eating chips. Don't forget the chips. That's important. Again, getting entertained. Nothing wrong with entertainment. But what's the eternal value of that? A spiritually blind person is one who keeps wasting his time on doing things that has no spiritual or eternal value. At the end of your life, some of your activities are going to be worthless. There's an old saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. All of us have been given a valuable, non-renewable resource. It's called time. When it's gone and you can't bring it back. Our problem is, we always feel we have a lot of time left until it's almost all gone. How often do you wish you can go back in time to make different choices? You say, if I only knew then what I know now. We only have limited time on earth. What will we use it for? Jesus talks about this short-sighted person in Luke 12, 16 to 21. And this is what it says. It says, and he told him a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then Jesus gives the conclusion. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. I will not expound on this passage because it's self-explanatory. Nothing wrong with building bigger barns. Nothing wrong with a lot of things we do every day. The problem is, if we attach no spiritual value to it, it has no eternal worth. I've been pastoring for over 38 years, and I've ministered to so many people dying with terminal illness. Not once has anyone ever said to me on their deathbed, I wish I had made more money. Almost everyone would say or imply to me, I wish I had made the time to serve God more. I had a choir director some time ago. Her name was Lolita Mueller. She died of cancer. And as she was lying down in bed in a hospice care, she led her nurse to the Lord. Her nurse asked her, why do you have so much peace in you? And so she shared her testimony and her love for Jesus. And she led her to the Lord. And she died the following day. Now that's an eternal investor. For all of eternity, she will be remembered for doing that. Because when we face God, that's all that matters. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else we leave behind. Ask yourself this. What riches have you stored up in heaven? Jesus invites us to do that. Because if all you have is a robust retirement account, but no treasures in heaven, then you are what Revelation says is short-sighted. Spiritually blind. Imagine being greeted by God, you fool. Thinking of this life only, not thinking what comes after. Next, what does it mean to be spiritually naked? Well, look at what Jesus meant when he said, "Buy for me white clothes to wear." In the Bible, white clothing is always associated with character. The kind that is genuine, proven, and tested. Gold refined in fire means the same thing, proven faith and character. So spiritual nakedness means lack of godly character. Kind of like this. When you squeeze a lemon, what comes out? Orange juice? No, what comes out is lemon juice. The same thing with people. You can meet someone who seems really nice, but just wait until something bad happens. Then his true color comes out. What's really inside comes out. Sometimes life has a way of squeezing us or pressuring us when we go through hard times. What comes out of you during those stressful situations? Something good or something ugly? Life's pressures can bring out the worst in you or the best in you. Someone cuts you in the freeway or treats you unkindly. Your children are being difficult. The pressures of work are mounting. You lose your job. Somebody you love dies. How does that affect you? Do you become irritable, angry, vindictive, vengeful? Do you insult back? Do you have a meltdown? Do you get angry with God? They say that by the time you reach middle age, you would have gone through at least 3 major crises in your life. Either you lose a job, you get divorced, you have a major illness, there's death in the family. How do those things affect you? Well, you either become a bitter person or a better person, but you're never the same person. Sometimes you start with being a bitter person and then become a better person, depending on who you listen to. Nevertheless, what determines whether you are one or the other depends upon the kind of faith you have in God. Your character will be tested. The church in Laodicea was tested, and they thought they were rich, had good eyesight, and well clothed. Instead, they proved to be poor, blind, and naked. What is Christ's solution to worldliness in the life of a Christian? Well, verse 16 says, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." The first thing to do is to take a hard look at yourself and evaluate your life. Are you spiritually rich or spiritually poor? Do some soul searching. Let me ask you these questions. What is important to you? What are the things that occupy most of your time? What are the things you aspire for? Do those things have any lasting spiritual significance? Are you making a difference in this world? Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Listen to God. Pray. And if you fall short of what is pleasing to God, admit it. Look at your calendar or your daily schedule. How much of your day is devoted to loving God and serving Him? And how much of it is simply all for yourself, doing what you want? Realize where you really are spiritually and be honest with yourself. Here in Woodbridge Church, we constantly want to give people the opportunity to invest spiritually. And we have one opportunity coming up. I'd like to plug it. What are you doing on Saturday, June 24th at 4 p.m.? Because we are going to have an international food festival here in church. It's a fundraising event to raise money to help victims of war in Ukraine and the earthquake in Turkey. Did you know that we have a missionary in Ukraine and Turkey? And they are busy providing relief supplies to displaced families and sharing Jesus as they bring the much-needed supplies to the needy. Here's what we are asking from you. We're looking for people or groups of people to sponsor a booth, a food booth, by donating food items and selling the food during the food festival. Then we are asking you to come and invite others so that these people can buy food tickets to purchase food items in the different food booths. It's kind of like a street fair or street food fair. And all the tickets sales goes towards missions in Turkey and Ukraine. We're also asking people to donate auction items. We're looking for new items to auction, for example, kitchenwares, plate sets, electronics, house goods, antique pieces, children's school supplies, toys, etc. Anything that's of value. Maybe you have boxed items, still new, that you bought because it was on sale. Oh, how we love sale. Oh, it's a sale. It's half the price. Let's buy it. And then you don't need it, you know? And then it's in the box in your storage somewhere. Maybe that still has some good use. Maybe you've never used it, or it was given to you as a gift. Maybe you can put it to good use now. Again, we ask the public to bid on these auction items that you donate. If you would also like to sponsor a game booth, that's good too. That would be fun. 100% of the proceeds will go towards missions and relief work in Ukraine and in Turkey. Most of all, invite. Most people, or the more people, the more opportunities to raise funds. Friends, I want you to use this as a golden opportunity to make a difference in the lives of people in Turkey and Ukraine for all eternity. People are turning to Christ because of the relief work our missionaries are doing. And they are inviting us to partner with them. Can you cook? Yes? No? How about this? Can you eat? Yes? No? Of course, yes. Can you carve out the time for this? Are you doing anything on that day? Will you take the opportunity to be part of something great for God's kingdom? Let me tell you a story. In 1976, when Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak were starting Apple Computers, they needed capital. They were working for Atari at that time, so naturally they asked their boss, Nolan Bushnell, to invest in Apple Computers, and they were willing to give him one-third of Apple Computers for $50,000. Know what Nolan Bushnell did? He said, pass. 36 years later, in an interview of Nolan Bushnell, he said, big mistake. How big a mistake? Today, Apple Computers is worth $2.8 trillion. He could have owned one-third of that. An opportunity like that rarely happens, but it happened to him, and he said, pass. If you think that's a big loss, that's nothing compared to the opportunity God is giving us to invest in all eternity in the lives of people, because only people get to heaven. Our missionaries are asking us to invest with them, helping people in need, ushering those people into the kingdom of God. Will you take it, or will you say, pass? There's a sign-up table in the lobby. Please visit it. What have you got to lose? Step two. The second thing to do after evaluating your life is to order your priorities. Verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothing to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. In other words, buy from Jesus true gold. Prioritize. Eliminate from your life the things that will never really have any lasting worth of value. So often it's the trivial little things that bog us down and cause us anxiety that will never really have any lasting worth or value. Do you know that 85% of the things we worry about never come true? And what about entertainment? We spend hours on our computers and cell phones or TV entertaining ourselves. You know why? Because we're bored. We don't feel like we're doing anything significant. And that's because God designed our hearts to for a higher purpose, to make a difference. But if we don't do that, we feel so unfulfilled. So what do? We entertain ourselves to mask our boredom and emptiness. You see, the devil doesn't have to destroy you. He only has to distract you to render you useless for God's work here on earth. Don't allow the world to distract you from doing what really counts. As a pastor, I've done many funerals. And in every one of them, I give the same challenge to the people who are there. I tell them, live each day as if it were your last, because one of these days, you will be right. It's a challenge to live your life every day thinking of the things that will matter for eternity, not just the things that matter for this life. Sometimes we get upset and entangled with some of the most trivial things. You're upset because you're waiting in line and it's long and somebody cuts in front of you. Or somebody said or did something to you. And you get all worked up and you can't sleep at night. You refuse to forgive. Will that matter on your deathbed? Will that be what you will remember as you cross that threshold? Sometimes we just need to let certain things go. It doesn't matter for eternity. Notice one interesting thing. Look at verse 18. Okay, look at this. Jesus didn't say, ask from me. He said, buy from me pure gold, clothing, and ointment. You mean in order to have true spiritual values, we have to buy it from Jesus Christ? This is not implying that you can buy salvation or earn your way to heaven. It's not what it means. We are saved by grace through faith alone. We know that. What this means is that if you want to follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. Yes, it will cost you. You have to buy it with everything you've got. You have to surrender your whole life and everything you have to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, which means you have to let Him run your life from now on. That's the deal. He gives His life to you, but you give your life to Him. Life for life. That's the deal. Which means you have to let Him run your life. Which now brings us to the third step. The third thing you do after ordering your priorities is to make a commitment. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This illustration is ever so familiar to many of us. The house symbolizes the heart of the person, and Jesus Christ is patiently knocking at the door of the heart, seeking to enter in. And while it is true that the Lord stands outside the door of the unbelieving individual, it is also very possible that the church, those whom call themselves Christians, can very well shut Jesus Christ out of their lives, having very little influence over their lives, if at all, because so many other things of the world comes first. The Lord is saying that as long as you maintain worldly values, He is not in your heart. He is outside your life, seeking to come in. You may have called yourself a Christian for so many years, but you have never truly understood what it meant to let Jesus Christ enter your life, your heart. I urge you not to let this day pass without making this very crucial decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or you may have made that decision at one point in your life, but you have backslidden so much because of one reason or another. But whatever that reason, the Lord wants to forgive you, to enter into a relationship with you because He loves you and He values you. He died for you. He cares for what happens to you. He wants you back. So commit your life to Him now. In conclusion, we ask ourselves the question, is it really worth to live by true spiritual values and follow Jesus? Verse 21 says, to Him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on His throne. Now, this is a very important verse in the book of Revelation. because it depicts the kind of community that the Lord is wanting to build. It is a victorious community, an overcoming community. It pictures Jesus Christ as seated on his throne, and beside him are his chosen people. It is the same theme that runs through Revelation chapter 4 to 22 in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4 is a throne scene, and the Lord is once again pictured as mighty and exalted. And again, his chosen people share in his reign. They have been given the right to be called God's people. Now, what is the significance of this throne scene? You see, the book of Revelation reveals two aspects of reality. In chapters 1, 2, 3, it describes the physical reality as seen just by our human eyes. It is a world where evil prospers, the good are stepped upon, and even in the church there is deceit and anger and hatred and envy and jealousy and pride. Here the church seems weak and crushed as we see it today. But in chapters 4 to 22, it describes a different reality, an unseen reality that is also taking place. And here the Lord Jesus is trying to make his people understand that reality is not just what you see, feel, hear, and touch and perceive in this physical world. There is another spiritual reality that cannot be seen by human eyes, but is every bit just as real. In chapters 4 to 22, this is the spiritual reality revealed. Here the Lord is no longer described as knocking and pleading at the door of your heart. Here the Lord is described as high and exalted, powerful and victorious over evil. Satan and his cohorts are defeated and crushed. The truth is that the Lord is sitting on his throne today, and he is still at work in the world, no matter how bad it may seem to be. He is building up a community of true believers who would adhere and abide by his true spiritual values, who would march to the beat of a different drummer and join him and be part of his victorious kingdom. Why follow Jesus? Because one day he will gather unto himself his people, those who have not compromised their faith. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, take your hand, and usher you personally into his kingdom, saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." At that point, we will all look back and say, "Yes, it was all worth it. Yes, 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 it's all worth it." Do you want to be part of that great spiritual community that the Lord is building up? In verse 22, the Lord is inviting you and me to join him. What is your response? Will you say yes, or will you say pass? What will you say to Jesus? Will you let him in? He's knocking at the door of your heart. Can you feel him? Because I guarantee you, if you let him in, it will be the best decision you have ever made in your whole life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to see reality for what it is. Spare us from being short-sighted. And towards the end, regretful that we have not done what we should have done. Help us not regret when that time comes, when it's already too late to do anything. Help us to do something now. Yes, Lord, we hear you. You are inviting us to be part of your heavenly kingdom, what you're trying to build here on earth today. Lord, we look at the world today and there's so much strife and division, anger, hatred in society, in our office, even in our homes.
And it's because you've given your life more than 2,000 years ago to give hope for humanity. And today, 2,000 years later, people are still turning their backs on you because there are very few people who really help others meet, know, and follow Jesus. Count us in. We want to be part of this army that you're building that will go forth and win the world for Jesus Christ. Help us to do our part today. And we know that yes, we will never ever regret it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.